I remember someone saying to me that the devil is really active around Memorial time. And I thought, well, you know, maybe that's just because we're focusing on the Word of God perhaps a little bit harder, a little bit tighter at Memorial time. And maybe it happens the same way all the time, just that we happen to be counting or looking closer at Memorial time. Well, I'm not so sure. I'd like to think that the Lord has allowed the adversary to work on the brethren more difficulty from a standpoint of intensity at Memorial time. You know, perhaps we're focused on our Lord's sacrifice, but yet, look around. Ed Werfler sends his love. Ed Werfler started chemo last week. David and Shirley Bruce send their love to the convention here. Shirley has cancer. Steve Sarasi is going to have an operation next week. Pauline Patius is still struggling with chemo and with cancer. I look back 1 year ago and I was facing surgery for cancer. And the list can go on and on, brethren. I think the adversary would like to discourage us. He'd like to have us look at ourselves and say, why me, Lord? I mean, after all, look what I've done for you, Lord. And perhaps we're vulnerable, brethren. And so we're going to look into the subject of instruction from our Heavenly Father. It's going to be a play on words, so hopefully we will get a lesson out of this word instruction. Let's look at our Lord. In 11 days, we're going to be celebrating the memorial. What was going through the mind of Jesus almost 2,000 years ago? We know that it was the 10th day of the month, which is another day or so, that he was going to come into Jerusalem. And the crowds were going to throw their clothes down and their palm branches, and they were going to hail him as a king. But he knew differently. He knew that his time had come. We had a little discussion this morning about the Lord's dying on the cross. What do you know about crucifixion? I don't know very much, but I understand it was a Roman tradition. It was a Roman practice. And what they did to a person who was condemned to the cross was that they either tied his hands or they drove spikes through his hands and his legs to nail him to the cross. And it was a common thing for someone to linger on the cross for 3 days. And what it amounts to is that as long as you can support yourself by your legs, they even had sometimes a little support right at your waist to kind of hold yourself up there. But once you lost the support of your legs, your body slumped and you basically suffocated yourself because your body collapsed this way. I remember they went around to break the legs of the thieves, and that was to give no support and their bodies would collapse, so they would die. But the practice was to tie or to have one on the cross and linger. And after they'd perhaps lingered for maybe up to 3 days and they would finally die, the body was left on the cross. And now the birds would come along and the birds would peck away the flesh. That's what was in the minds of all those who were crucified. And you say, well, what happened to Jesus? Well, of course, we were told this morning that the law said that a Jew couldn't stay on the cross till 6 o'clock. He had to come off the cross. And that's why any Jew who was crucified would have to be taken off the cross before 6 o'clock. And that's why there was an opportunity to try promote death quickly so that they could conform to the law. And that's why our Lord was taken off the cross and buried before 6. When we think of our Lord, When he came to Jordan, what did he present? He presented his life, and what did he have as the man Jesus? He had two great components. He had the spirit of wanting to do God's will, and soon he would get the understanding or the truth concerning how this was to be done. Now, we know he was perfect, and what he came to the cross with is confidence, love, desire, hope, compassion. He had all those great, marvelous traits of a human being, of a perfect human being. So why did he need 3.5 years? Well, we find that he had the spirit and desire to serve his Heavenly Father, to lay down his life, and he got the understanding through the Word of God. And so he had spirit and he had truth concerning his life. But there was one thing lacking. And in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses 7-9, Paul tells us that our Lord learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He was willing to die at Jordan, but in God's plan it would be a 3.5 year time frame that would test him. That would test how well he understood the truth and how well his spirit would hold to the desires of his heart. Our Lord knew that in 70 weeks of favor would end and that his life would come to an end in the midst of the 69th and a half. So our Lord knew exactly the timing of what his death would take place. So, brethren, what about you and me? What about our lives? There was a woman at the well of Samaria. She was a Samaritan. And in the 4th chapter of John, we have the story told to us, almost taking place the whole 4th chapter of John. I remember that our Lord came to the well and he was looking for water. And there was a woman there of Samaria and she asked him for a drink of water. And the problem was she was a Samaritan and in the Jews' eyes she was considered a dog. And a Jew and a Samaritan wouldn't even talk. And to ask a Jew for a drink of water was something that was unheard of. And yet the Lord was asking her for a drink of water. And she knew that no respectable Jew would do so. But he did ask her. And so he said that he had water to drink that was life-giving water. She thought he was talking about the water in the well. And she said, you know, you don't even have anything to dip the water out. It's like an 80-foot well, and our father Jacob gave us this well. But he says, the water I give you, you will never thirst again. And she thought, I don't have to come from the field once in a while to drink. I will be able to drink it and I won't have to come back again. And so it says in the 13th verse of John 4, he says, Jesus said unto her, everyone that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. And the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come all the way hither to draw. And so he goes on to talk to her. And so she asked him a question. She said in the 20th verse, she said, our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say, or you Jews say, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall ye worship the Father. He says, ye worship that which ye know not. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But he says, the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such doth the Father seek to be his worshipers. So, summing up what she said, she wanted to know, us Samaritans, we worship here in this mountain. Our father Jacob dug this well. Do we have the truth? And she said, you Jews, you say you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. Who's right? And so what the Lord was telling her was the hour was coming where they weren't going to worship in Jerusalem or at that mountain either place, but they were going to worship God in spirit and in truth. So the Jews weren't right, the Samaritans right. The Samaritans had the desire, had the spirit of worshiping God, but they didn't have the knowledge. The Jews had the knowledge, but they didn't have the spirit. And so the Lord said, those that worship God must worship in both spirit and truth. I'll tell you a story. One day there was a young man by the name of Charlie, and he was looking in the local newspaper, and it was talking about a race that had taken place last year, and it was a race of 26 miles, and it was going to happen again next Saturday. And there was an order form if you wanted to fill out to be part of this race. And you had to apply to be part of this race. And then there was a very big picture of last year's winner. He was crossing the finish line, and the crowds were cheering, and there was a picture of the gold medal. Well, Charlie looked at this picture, and he said, I want to run that race. I want to win that prize or that gold medal. And I want to hear those crowds cheer for me. So Charlie went out and he bought some identical shoes to that man who won last year's race. He bought beautiful shoes. He looked at his shorts and he bought exactly the same shorts. He bought the same shirt. And he was sure he was going to win the race. But when Saturday came in the morning, they said there was a possibility of rain in the afternoon. So Charlie said, well, I better take a rain hat just in case. But it's sunny in the morning, so I better take some sunglasses. And it might get warm, so I'm going to take a water bottle with me. And you know, maybe if I have a Sony Walkman, I can run better because I'll get the rhythm. So he took his Sony Walkman with him, put a few dollars in his pocket in case he got hungry on the way. He looked at that gold medal. Looked at the cheering crowd, and out the door he went. He was ready to run the race. What's wrong with the picture, brethren? Charlie came with a lot of baggage. And brethren, that's how we have come to the Lord when the Lord called us. We've come with a lot of baggage. We've come with a lot of things that we brought with us from our old life. Not everything is bad. We brought a lot of good ideas, a lot of good traits. We brought some fine things with us, but they aren't part of our race. They aren't part of the race that we're about to run. The Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy. The Apostle Paul is in prison. The year is perhaps about 62. He's going to probably pass off the scene in a few months. He writes his last letter to his dear friend Timothy. 2 Timothy, we'd like to read the third chapter. Starting with verse 14. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned, that thou hast assured of knowledge, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture, and this word is really doesn't belong in here, so it says, all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God is for instructions in righteousness. This word instruction really means tutorage. It means education or training. By implication, Professor Strong says, it means disciplinary correction. And this word righteousness is the quality of character. And so we might say that the instruction in righteousness is the training or education or disciplinary correction in character value. That's what the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy. He was saying, Timothy, the Word of God is for disciplinary character development. And he was telling us, brethren, that the instruction of God is to correct us. You know, as we said before, we came with a lot of baggage. And as we have a moment to look back at the past year at Memorial Time, do we still have that baggage with us? Is that baggage slowing us down? If we believe the kingdom is around the corner, what about this baggage we're carrying with us? Are we going to keep carrying it? Or is it going to keep dragging us down? Or is it time for us to rid ourselves of some of the baggage that we have come into the truth with? In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, we want to read, starting with the third verse through the 13th. And this is what the Apostle Paul now is writing to the Hebrew brethren. He says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself." This is the New American Standard. "So that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons." And then it's the Proverbs 3 scripture. He says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. For it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we have respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For our fathers disciplined us for a short time as seemeth best to them, but he, that is the Heavenly Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that that limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." So the Apostle Paul says, you must have discipline. Every one of us must have discipline. He said, if we don't have discipline, then we cannot strengthen our own hands, our weak knees, or our feeble arms. We cannot make straight paths for ourselves if our limbs are weak or out of joint. What's discipline? Why is discipline so necessary for us? We said it's by the Word of God that we are directed and corrected with God's discipline. And just quickly passing here, we're going to talk about 7 ways in which we receive discipline. And we call it character building. The first one is study. 2 Timothy 2:15 talks about study to show ourselves approved. Lay aside every weight, we're told. We're told about in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the importance of faith. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, we talk about the rich young man. It's told to sell what he has. So we find that we have scriptures in Ephesians 6 where it talks about making a stand for God. The point is that we receive instruction, brethren, from the Word of God. That's one way we receive discipline. A second way is examples from the past. In James, the 5th chapter, the Apostle James says, take my brethren, the prophets, as examples. Hebrews 11, 32-40 says, look at the ancient worthies. And the scripture we read before, Hebrews 5, starting 5-9, Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. In John the 13th chapter, our Lord washes their feet. Point number three is examples that surround us today. Look at our brethren. Paul talks about, in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, talks about companions of them who were so used. Living examples. In 2 Peter in the 5th chapter says, the same afflictions we see in our brethren happen unto us. Point number four, the general spoken word from the platform. When Peter talked to the Jews at Pentecost, he pricked their hearts and they responded by coming into the truth. Paul on Mars Hill speaks about the crucified Christ, Acts 17, starting with verse 22. We have point number five. We have direct personal conversation, face to face. How about Ananias in the 5th chapter of Acts? When they lied and, of course, they were struck down dead, he and his wife. Saul of Tarsus in Acts, the 9th chapter, when the Lord appears on the way to Damascus. And what does Paul say? What shall I do? Point number six is indirect personal conversation. 2 Corinthians 12, talk about whispering. Talks about busybodies. Talks about messages or messengers that talk behind one's back. And you say, well, is that good? Well, the message might be correct, but the process of doing it is incorrect. And so the answer is that we must examine the words that we hear. Not condemning the way in which they were brought to us. You know, our neighbor could say something to us, a little child could say something to us that is not appropriate for a little child to say. But before we condemn the message, let's analyze the message, and is the Lord presenting us a thought? And point number seven, personal experiences of loss. Job says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. Job in the 2nd chapter of Job says, you know, his wife says, curse God and die. He's covered with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his toe. He did not curse God. And the Apostle Paul says in the 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, that he took gladly this the spoiling of his goods. Well, brethren, 7 points related to discipline to the child of God. Examine your life. Are you having any problems? Are things moving along real smoothly in life? Financially, let's say family life, in the meetings, at home, in the car. Whatever you do in life, is everything just going right? If it is, brethren, then you have a problem. The Apostle Paul said, if you do not have discipline happening in your life, then you might consider yourself possibly an illegitimate child of God. In that 12th chapter of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul says, we must have discipline. Discipline is to reform our character. None of us are perfect. And so if that brother comes up to you and says, I don't like what you said yesterday, or I don't agree with this point here, or I think that I don't like the suit you're wearing, or no matter what it is, brethren, if you find that you're having situations that are character challenging, then the Lord is dealing with you. And so the point is that we should rejoice when we have discipline. We should rejoice when things are not going well. The Apostle Paul did it. Our Lord did it. The early church did it. The Hebrew brethren did it. Timothy did it. All those who love God must receive discipline. And so, brethren, as we approach this memorial season, let's look back on our lives. Have we had much discipline in our life? One indication is if you don't open your mouth, no one criticizes you. If you sit home and watch television and just live your life in the house, rocking in a rocking chair, no one's going to say anything to you. But speak the truth. Hand a tract out. Talk to your neighbor. Talk to the person on the bus. Talk to your coworker. You will get discipline. Some will say that's nice, but before you know it, they'll be talking behind your back. If you speak the truth, if you live the truth, you are going to get discipline. Just step over the line by mistake once, and that fellow worker who admires you and says, well, you're a great Christian, turns on you just like that and said, oh, I thought you were a Christian. Look what you did. And that's from our Heavenly Father. We might not like the way it came to us. It hurts us. But it's from our Heavenly Father. We must receive discipline. Paul says we have to be that. To be sons of God, we have to have discipline. Discipline has to be a part of our life. So if you've got some aches or pains, have you got some great trials coming to face you tomorrow? You say, well, they're not great because I can live over them. That's great. That's what it must be. But are there trials coming into your life? Are there difficulties coming into your life? Are there decisions that you have to make? Are there commitments that you have to decide and to pray about and to think about? To struggle. Are there things that hurt your flesh? These are disciplines from our Heavenly Father. So it's memorial time. It's time to look back at our consecration. It's time to analyze our life. And yet it's not just today. It's not just tomorrow and not Memorial Night, Thursday, I think it's the 9th of April. We should do this every night and every day. We should analyze to see, are we ambassadors of God? Are we living the truth as we know the truth? Brethren, what a privilege it is for us to have the understanding of God's plans and purposes. There are maybe 125, 150 of us here? How about the church next door? How about the church down the street? How about the rest of the people in Connecticut? Oh yes, we have brethren here and brethren there, but how many? 1,000? 500 maybe? Look what we have. We have the truth. We have the opportunity today to be ambassadors for Christ. We've been called out of darkness, and we have the privilege of living our life as an example of Christ's. Memorial is coming, and we'll partake of that bread and that cup. And we'll remember that commitment we made, some of us a few years ago, some of us 40 years ago. And that was our commitment to lay down our life and sacrifice like our Lord did, like the Apostle Paul, like Peter, like James. And then we can start naming the brethren that we see around us the beautiful examples of our brethren today and those that have gone beyond us. The commitment, brethren, is to be faithful unto death. And one of the barometers that can tell us how well we're doing is our self-examination of discipline. If we have it, then we can rejoice. So not get upset, but rejoice when we see the discipline of the Lord upon our lives. Not because we do dumb things or poor things, but because we speak the truth and we try to live the truth. And if in so doing brings us discipline, whether it's sickness, health, loss of life, or loss of financial or political, not political, but security, the things that mean so much to a human, if we see that happening to us, let us rejoice because the Lord loves us and calls us His sons. So let's keep the point in mind, brethren, on Thursday, and let us rejoice when we see the discipline of the Lord upon our lives and on our lives of our brethren. May the Lord help us to be faithful and rejoice in God's dealing with us.